class, Study of Sin. We've gone through a lot of information. I hope it's been valuable to everybody. It's one of those things where I guarantee you the instructor gets more out of it than you do. But I hope you did get something out of this particular study. And we kind of paralleled that with the idea of church discipline in the class that we had that Chris taught on Monday night. And I think the two classes went together really well. Discussing sin. What is sin, John?
It is, Larry always put it in a good way. I forgot how he put it. It's not being righteous. It's, it separates us from God.
Okay. It's failure to keep God's word, commandments, falling short. I think there's a lot of different ways that you could look at it. We kind of went through the different types of sin, you know, like secret sins or willing sins, intentional sins, sins that catch us in our everyday lives, that type of thing, attitudes that we have towards sin, and how it affects us. Can sin affect us in our daily lives? I think really fairly easily. We looked at the idea of negative and positive attitudes that we have to have to sin. What would be a positive attitude towards sin? Okay.
Is that positive?
Is that positive?
Is that a negative positive?
A negative positive. If we hate sin, how would that be a positive, the idea of hating sin? How would that be a positive? Troy?
If you hate something, you're not going to do it. Just like I like peas. It can be on my plate, but I'm not going to touch it.
Okay. I still got that slide in there with all the peas. I got some criticism for that slide with all the peas, but I thought it was appropriate.
You know, to me, that's the way it is. You know, it's not something that I'm going to eat. You know, so if we look at sin in that same way, it's just something we are not going to do.
Right. And stay away from sin. I'll put potatoes in that category too, but the idea of staying away from sin, staying away, you hate it, you stay away from it. How it affects our life, and sins that I get involved in, they can affect me personally, they can affect me physically, they can affect my relationship with others. They can affect my relationship with you. They can affect my relationship with my wife. so sin has an effect in our lives, in our day-to-day, in our day-to-day activities, in our day-to-day life, that type of thing. Then obviously the consequences of sin, and I get the ultimate consequence of sin would be that separation from God, the eternal death, that we will, if we die in our sins, we will be eternally separated from God, and therefore will not enjoy the promises that He has made to us. And then there's the forgiveness of sin that we have in Christ, in the sacrifice that was made by Him, His blood, how that was a plan that was put together by God, that we can take advantage of as we learn the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, and are obedient to the Word. Does anybody have any comments or anything they would like to add to that? It's kind of a real quick summation of all that, but... Okay, what I thought we would do this evening is go to some scriptures and the idea because of the seriousness of sin, because of the seriousness of sin. If you turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 112, we'll take a look at starting there. That's supposed to be 13, 11, and 12. And this do, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awake from sleep. For now salvation is near to us, when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly in the day. This is saying what? Judgment Day is at hand, and we need to be aware of it and ready for it. James chapter 5, verse 8. James 5, 8. You too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Again, the idea that judgment is at hand, the Lord is near. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are all in agreement, and that's not the verse I wanted. You too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Okay, children, first John 5. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know that is the last hour. Wow, I missed a lot of editing, didn't I? And then what do we do with this? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. What is the idea that I'm trying to get with these particular verses? Reading them through all the mis-editing and stuff, but anyway. Troy?
That we never know when that time is going to come, and we need to be ready always. You know, there's so many people, I think, that are trying to wait for the last minute to make their peace. And the problem is, we don't know when that last minute is.
We don't. We just don't. Not knowing when it is, then what? We need to be prepared constantly, continuously, always ready. And I think that goes back to the idea of taking sin seriously. Knowing the consequences of it, and then there is a time when the end will come, be it the end of my life or the end of time, I need to be ready. I need to be aware that the Lord will come at any time, and then I have to be walking in a way that is right and pleasing to Him. Okay, let's go over to Matthew And I'm going to look at some verses over in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 24, 44. And again, it's kind of continuing the same idea, but verse 45 says, "For this reason you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." He's coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Is he coming? Okay. Is he coming? Verse 13 says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. This is a parable of the 10 virgins. And I really think it's really a pretty interesting parable if you look at it. And let's go back to verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delayed, they were all drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, saying, 'No, there is not enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered and said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" And looking at this parable, you have ten individuals. And they were ten. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven is to be compared to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." What was the intention of all of those that went, all 10 of them? Why did they go?
To meet the bridegroom.
And it's the idea that then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to these 10. As I look at this parable, I look at this as, this is a parable of 10 individuals in the kingdom of God that are members in the church. Now, I've had some tell me that they're not sure that you can really make that comparison, but it says that kingdom of heaven will be compared to these. 10 of them went. They all went looking and seeking and wanted to be part of the wedding feast. They knew what they had, a purpose in going, and they had a desire to go to the wedding feast. But 5 of them went unprepared. They weren't ready. And then they wanted to use the oil from those that had sufficient amount for themselves. But they were unwilling to share what they had. Why were they not willing to share?
In the parable, it's because there wouldn't have been enough for all of them.
There wouldn't have been enough. I mean, you can't. You have to take care of yourself first. In this particular situation, you have to be ready. And we've said over and over again, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other. But when it comes right down to the door being open and being invited in, who's going in with you?
We stand alone.
What's that?
We stand alone.
We stand alone. I thought you said pandemonium. Right, we stand alone. We go in on our own merits. We go in on how we have prepared ourselves. Verse 10, and while they were gone, going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him and to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. The door was open. It's time to go. This is wedding. You're invited in, and after that, the door is shut. And who gets in after that? Nobody. And later the other versions also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. And how frightful that would be if that would be the answer that we would get. Because we're standing there unprepared. We need to prepare ourselves. Thoughts?
No, Guy.
Yes.
I agree with you that I also look at that as members of a congregation. That if a plane were to come down and crash on top of this building right now, it would kill us all. Would all of us be completely prepared at this very moment for that to happen?
Right. Prayerfully, we are. And we work towards that. Having a proper attitude towards sin is going to go a long ways towards having us be prepared. And I guess that's what I want us to see out of these verses, is that we cannot end in a situation where there is sin within our lives. In being unprepared, what is being unprepared?
Having sin in your life.
Right. Okay, the parable of the judgment.
Right.
Yes.
Before we go to the next one, some of the parallels with what we're just now talking about is in Matthew 7, 21, goes pretty good ways. But it's talking about the one is everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in 23, it says, and then I will declare to you, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, which is sin.
Okay. You're ahead of me a little bit.
Oh, I'm sorry.
So, hold that thought. Hold that thought. The judgment, 31 through 46. verse 45, it says, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do this, do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, at judgment, at that time, there are going to be two. There are going to be two. You're going to go into eternal punishment, or the righteous into eternal life. And again, this one, well, let's go ahead and read this one, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and you clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed one, inherit the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. And naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then you will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So isn't this a parable on the idea of how we live our lives and what we do? And are we doing it out of a love for God and wanting to be his child and do what is right? As opposed to God is standing over there watching me, and because he's watching me and I know he's there, I'm going to do it. See kind of that subtle difference? As we go through our day-to-day life, we are preparing ourselves for that judgment that is before us. And those things that we do are either going to be sin and lawlessness and a separation for God, or they're going to be what God wants us to do according to his word, the proper attitude that we have, and will we be the righteous ones that will receive the reward? And then that takes me to the last one I wanted to look at, which was the idea of the parables of the talents. And this is taking what we have and using it to our abilities, and in so doing, our abilities, God will add to our abilities and give us more that we can do. Starting in verse 14. And it was just like the man about to go on a journey who called his own slave and entrusted his possessions to them. The one he gave 5 talents, the other 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability, and he went on his journey. So each slave was given a talent to deal with. Why did they get the amount of talents that they got?
Based on their ability.
What's that?
It was based on their ability.
Based on their ability. Based on their ability. So they had different amounts of talents. What was expected of each one? Of each one was expected to use his talents to the abilities that he had. The one that was given 2 talents, wasn't expected to produce as much as the one that had 5 talents. The one that was given 1 talent wasn't expected to produce anything more than what he was able. But that's the parable. That's the point of the parable that we should be aware of. Verse 24, and the one also who had received the 1 talent came up to his and said, Master, I knew you to be hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seeds. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. So that individual came back with the talent that he was given, and he gave that back to his master. He got one, he gave one back. And what's wrong with that? I mean, it's like, he knew his master was a hard master, and I'm not going to lose it. I want to make sure I keep it, and at least when he comes back, I can give it back to him. Troy?
No growth.
No growth.
No growth.
No growth. But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest." So how much harder would it have been to do that than do what he did? I mean, it doesn't really, I mean, just think of it physically. I have this talent, whatever it is, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to put it away in a safe place where I know I can come back and get it, or I can go down here to the bank and I can put it there where they're going to keep it safe, and I can come back, get it with interest, and give it to my Lord. I mean, there's not a whole lot of difference in effort or work in one of those, but in one, you're increasing and you're benefiting. You were given something and you came back with more. Verse 20 or 28, "Therefore take away the talent for him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have in abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken from him." And verse 30, "And he cast him out, the worthless slave, into outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." What was the consequences of that individual's actions? That separation from his master, that being cast out into utter darkness, where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that a punishment beyond what was expected of him? I'm not sure I'm wording that right, but I mean, he was rejected and he was sent away for not doing what it was that he needed to be doing. And again, what's the application and how do we apply it? We as God's children need to take the talents that we have and we need to grow them. We need to use them and grow them. We need to use them and grow them. I think I can put a period there. We need to use them and grow them. Chris?
I'm thinking of James chapter 2 in regards to faith without works, and the man with the one talent. It's not an exact parallel, but it's kind of similar. When I read verse 14, it says, "Now, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" Well, he thought, he had faith that he could just put the thing, you know, away and give it back to him. But he didn't do anything. There was no works involved. He just believed something.
Right.
I mean, I know we're reading into it a little bit, but I'm just trying to think of an application that we're expected to actually do something. We can't just believe that we're going to be saved or whatever. God has told us to do something with what he's given us. And so we must do something.
We have to do something. What was it that you read? That was James what? It was 2.
James 2:14. And really the whole context that followed is a lot.
Right. That whole situation. situation here. Right. It's like, how does one show his faith? By what one does. verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. So you servant that has one talent, show me your faith without your works. And then it says, and I will show you my faith by my works, by what it is that I do, by those things that I do in relationship to what God wants me to do. Hebrews chapter 11. We call that the chapter of faith. And you go through there, and there's Abraham, there's Noah, verse 31, Rahab, Abraham, faith by faith, Sarah, in verse 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up, by faith, Abel, in verse 4. All of these people are in here because of their faith. What did their faith cause them to do? Every one of them, there was something that they did because of their faith, because of their belief in God, wanting to do what was right, following God's word. And in a lot of these situations, it would seem to be a request that would be unreasonable. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. You know, that's one of those where you look at it as a parent, and it's like, how could you do that? What did Abraham do? You know, he told Isaac that God will provide a sacrifice. But how far did Abraham take it? All the way.
All the way to the last.
All the way. I mean, that just kind of sends shivers down you when you think about it. So by faith. By faith we do because we are asked to do. Okay, John, did you have something else in there? Matthew 25. Did I kind of hit on it? Again, the idea that we constantly need to be growing and gaining knowledge and wisdom in doing. Anybody else have anything? Troy.
You know, when I first started even beginning to hear the word, my wife gave me a great compliment that at that time I didn't understand. She told me once I understood the word that I have good communication skills, that I can get points across pretty easily.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, once I understood the word enough, that I could then use that talent that I didn't even realize I had to benefit the Lord. You know, so we have talents we don't even know we have.
Right.
Other people can see them. We don't see them for ourselves.
But we got to work, yes. So if we don't know that we have talents, how can I use a talent that I don't know that I have?
As you grow, you will discover that you have these talents.
Okay.
These talents will just, all of a sudden, they'll slap you upside the face and say, you can do that.
And then what do you do with it?
Then you work on it. You make it as big and as great as you can make it.
Might it cause you to step outside your box?
Belief.
What's that?
Belief.
Right.
believing in the Lord, believing in the Bible.
But that's still causing you to step outside that box, that comfort zone. I've got to, because of my faith in God and stuff, I've got to step outside that box and take that next step and do whatever it is.
Well, it was very simple for me. Before I didn't have the knowledge, I was afraid to speak because I didn't want to be wrong.
Right.
So once I understood the word enough where I was confident in what I'm talking about, I'm no longer afraid to speak out.
Right. It's just growing your talents and just using them. Okay. A few more verses I would like to look at. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, just kind of reading down through here and just making applications to Paul was saying to Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Who wrote that to who? Paul wrote that to Timothy, telling Timothy in the last days, difficult times will come. Is that in the last days of Timothy's life? The last days that they were dealing with it? Or was Paul telling Timothy ahead that last days, difficult times will come? When did difficult times come? Did Timothy have difficult times? I guess my point is, has there not been difficult times ever since then? In our lives, difficult times will come. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, hatreds of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of godlessness, although they have denied the power and void such men as these. Does that sound familiar? Do we know anybody like that? Anybody or any people or a society like that? Verse 6, from among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's kind of interesting. Always learning and never, you know, I always, when I read that, I kind of thought of somewhere in there, I think there's an unforgivable sin. You know, I'm not, anyway. Verse 8, and just as Jannes and Jabez opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men who deprive mind reject as regards the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two men, of those two came to be. But you follow my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persuasion, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. I mean, that's going right back to our Acts classes. Paul's talking about those things that happened to him as he was teaching. If indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Are difficult times going to come? Are there going to be difficult situations that we have to deal with? Are there going to be difficult people that we have to deal with? How is it that I can get through those? Well, Paul, you never had to deal with anything that was difficult or any bad situations. Ha, 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 ha. Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith and what those people had to do. Can we endure? And what is there for us to aid us in enduring? Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. And from a child you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Stand on the scriptures and the teachings that are therein. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. How can I use the scriptures? For correction, for training, for adding to righteousness, gaining knowledge that I'm able to be equipped to handle God's word adequately. Anything? 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. So the end of all things is near. Again, when is that end? It sure doesn't seem like it's near, because they talked about it back here at this time. Is it still near? Goes back to the fact that we don't know when, but we need to be ready. Reading a few verses here, verse 7, 8. Above all, be fervent in love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, implore in the serving one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. Again, working with each other, serving each other, being there for each other. Okay, and I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the last passage that we'll look at. But again, it's the idea of Peter giving us encouraging words. Starting in verse 1, 2 Peter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind as a way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockery, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, by water, through which the word at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The word world was destroyed. But the present heavens and earth, by his words, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God wants us all to repent. But there has been a promise given, and that promise is that there is going to be a judgment day. When is that judgment day going to be, Troy? Okay, we don't know. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in them in peace, spotless, and blameless. Are we to be ready? Be ready. Be found in the Word, be spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom gave him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, they do also the rest of the scriptures through their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, underline it, highlight it. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternal, to the day of eternity. Amen. We need to be ready. Sin is serious. There's consequences of sin. We need to be preparing ourselves now. We need to look at sin within our lives and how do I deal with it? How do I correct it? How do I change it? How do I walk in a way that is right and pleasing to God? So that concludes our class. Does anybody have any questions? Okay, because I do. I have questions. I have questions for you to do. I put this together in kind of some questions that go over all of our class that we went through. Some of the questions you might say are vague. Take a look at them. Kind of write them down. One for Kim.
You want to make them?
No. They're for you. I'll never know if you do them or don't do them. This is class number 17. So we've spent a lot of time on this. Chris had, 12 classes or so on the material that he went to. So we've spent a lot of time on this. If you don't get anything out of it, it was a waste of time, and you really didn't need to be here. Hopefully you got something out of it. I got a tremendous amount of information out of it that I hope will make me a better individual. But I think that's one thing where the instructor always gets more out of it. Go through those questions. Answer the question as you read the question. I had my wife read some of them, and she kind of got something a little bit different out of what I might have intended or whatever. But some of them, there's no right or wrong answer. Some of them have several answers. And I would like you to maybe take some time and answer them, and not yes or no, but kind of go back and use it as a review to think about the class and how you can use it to help you and help us as a congregation as we strive to walk in a way that is right and pleasing to God. So I appreciate everybody's attention and comments during the class, and again, I hope that you did get something out of it. Does anybody have anything? Troy?
Just, I want to thank you for all the time and effort that you put into putting all this information together for us.
Thank you.
I know it takes a great deal of time to put together something like this, and you know, we appreciate it.
So, on the very back page and way down at the bottom, there is something that I did kind of put in there. And if you want to take a few minutes and just kind of jot that down and